Let's have our Bible study this morning. We'll continue to talk about the blessing of the presence of God. Open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, last four, five verses of the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Jesus and his disciples are traveling through, he says in verse 38, "Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed Jesus into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came to Jesus and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" Let's pray together. Father, as we come to the study of the Word today, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, who will open the eyes of our understanding to spiritual truth today and help us to make application of it to our own personal lives. We thank you that there's life in the Word for every one of us today, and we do trust that the seed of the Word of the Lord that you sow in our hearts today will be so watered by the Holy Spirit that it does indeed produce much fruit in our life. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I love this little story in the Bible because it teaches so many simple spiritual truths to us. First and foremost, the truth that I get out of this passage of Scripture is that it's more important to spend time with God than do work for God. And I think sometimes our human nature tells us the opposite is true, that we want to be busy for the Lord, we want to do for God, we want to serve the Lord, and that's good and that's important, that has its place. But it's not more important than being with the Lord, spending time with God. God knows that if we'll put that as our priority, if we'll make the being with God the priority of our life, God will work in our hearts and do the changes that need to take place in our life so that the doing will naturally follow. In fact, you know what will happen is we'll do the things we're supposed to do for the Lord. You know what happens a lot of times when we set out and we make the doing the most important thing? We try to do everything under the sun. And we wind up doing way too much. We wind up doing things God never asked us to do. We wind up getting burnt out and frustrated because what we're doing is not working, because we're not doing what God really wanted us to do, because we didn't sit still with the Lord, wait on God, and find out what He wanted us to do before we went out and did anything. So the being is more important. Most of us would look at that story and think, you know, Martha's right. God bless her. She's serving the Lord. And there's Mary just wasting time. She's in time sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's investing her time and she's getting to know her Lord. The passage also teaches us that spiritual things are more important than natural things. She's feeding on the word of the Lord. Martha may be fixing up a pretty good stew, but Jesus is serving up a much better meal. He's feeding them the word of God. And Jesus himself said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." The word of the Lord is more your spiritual food. Your spiritual nourishment is even more important than your natural physical nourishment. And much as important as that is, it's the spiritual things that are more important to the Lord. It's faith in the Lord. It's love for Jesus that pleases Him more than the working for Jesus. It's loving Him and wanting to spend time with Him. That's where he focuses his priorities and wants us to focus our priorities, that we would grow in our intimate relationship with the Son of God. And you know, really, everything else in this world dies with this world. And the only thing that remains forever is our relationship that we have with Jesus. That's why it needs to be a priority in our life. Now, we've read many examples. We looked at a lot of examples over the last couple of weeks at people in the Bible who made just being with God the desire of their heart. They had the revelation, listen, they had the revelation of the beauty and the majesty and the splendor and the excellence, the magnificence of God. It was so overwhelming to them that they made just being with God the issue of their lives. That's what they wanted to do. Just be with God. Just spend time with the Lord and enjoying the presence of the Lord. Do you understand that God has called you and me to spend eternity with Him, to love Him, and to enjoy His presence forever? To enjoy the Creator of the universe. It's why you and I exist. He is what our heart really longs for. I got a couple more Psalms I want to read for you today. Look over at Psalm 73. This morning I want to talk about the fact that we often make the things of God the priority of our life, the stuff of God, the promises of God. These are the things that we often pursue when we should be pursuing the person of God and seeking the face of God and not the hand of God. I believe with all my heart, brother and sister, that God wants to bless us in all kinds of ways. But listen, He wants us to pursue Him and to seek Him and to know Him personally and intimately and not just come to Him when we need something. Think of it from your own perspective. You know, suppose the people that you knew and loved and fellowship with, the only time they wanted to have anything to do with you is when they needed something from you. Otherwise, they'd care less if they saw you. You wouldn't think they're very good friends, would you? You wouldn't think they loved you very much, would you? They're just using you is probably what you'd feel like. See, God doesn't want to be used. God wants to be loved. And God wants us to come to Him and seek His face, to seek His heart. Not His hand. I believe with all my heart, if we'll seek the face of the Lord, we'll find the hand of God open to us. But we've got to get our priorities in order. We've got to make first things first and seek the face of God. And love Him. He is what our heart longs for. He is our heritage. He is our inheritance. He is our destiny. He is our all in all. In Psalm 73, the end of that psalm, verse 25, Psalm 73 says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you," look at this verse, "and besides you, I desire nothing on earth." Think about that. Just let that sink in for just a moment. Think about all the stuff. Now, you understand they didn't have so much stuff back in those days. Back in our days, we'd have to have more stuff. I really think a lot of the stuff that we have is really the devil's stuff that distracts us from the real thing that we need in life, which is God. And God doesn't mind us having things. Don't misunderstand me. And we can use a lot of things for the glory of God. But so many times the things become more important to us than God. See? And the psalmist said, "God, I want you more than anything in the world." More than anything, he says. "Besides you, I desire nothing on this earth. My flesh and my heart will fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." God, you are what I want. You are my portion. You are what I need. When you've got God, friend, you've got everything else you need because He can provide it for you, you see. Praise God. "For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God, the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." Look over at Psalm 16 real quick with me. " And the second half of that psalm, Psalm 16, beginning in verse 5. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. Listen, what he's talking about here is his inheritance in the earth. Okay? And he realizes that his inheritance is not things. It's not stuff. It's God himself. Can you imagine that? We've inherited God himself to have relationship and communion with him. So the Lord is my portion, he says, my inheritance. The lines have fallen to me. The lines of his inheritance, the lines that distinguish his inheritance, they're pleasant to him. His heritage, his inheritance, it's beautiful to him. He glories in the fact that it's God that he receives because he knows God's what he needs. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me, the presence of God. And here's why. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart will be glad. My glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. Brother and sister, when we seek the face of God, when we desire a relationship, an intimate walk with God, when we desire him above everything else, we find the doors of heaven open to us, the hand of God open to us to meet our needs and to watch over and take care of us. But God wants his heart and his life to be the priority of our life. And this is what Mary has found out. This is what Mary has realized. Just being with Jesus is the most important thing in the world. And she just wants to sit at the feet of the Master and hear what he's got to say. The feeding of the Spirit is more important to her, she realizes, than the feeding of her body. And she just wants to spend time with Jesus. This is our God, brother and sister. And this is the blessing of his presence. When Moses was called by God to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, and Moses didn't want to do it. Remember the story? Moses argued with God. Oh, God, I just can't do it. You ever argued with God? Ever told God you can't? You might as well just quit arguing with God and go and do what he's telling you to do. Because first and foremost, it's trouble if you don't. And then secondly, if you'll just go on and do what he says to do, he's going to help you get it done. I've shared my story before. The first time that I was ever called to speak publicly before a congregation and a church, and the greatest fear of my life in those days was speaking, being standing up in front of people. Most people tend to have that fear. Some of you have told me you won't join the choir because you don't want to stand up in front of people. You know, it's just something about us. We're timid about getting up in front of people. And man, I was, you know, being in front of people just terrified me. I'll never forget in the ninth grade in school, we were supposed to do four book reports in the year, and two of them had to be written, two of them had to be oral, one each quarter of the year, and the teacher said, you can decide which ones you're going to do, but two of them are going to be written, two of them are going to be oral. So, you know, that's fine. So, first quarter, I wrote out a book report. The second quarter, I wrote out a book report. Third quarter, Ken wrote out a book report. And she didn't recognize it. The fourth quarter, Ken wrote out another book report. And Ken didn't give an oral book report that year because Ken was too afraid. Ken would rather get an F than stand up in front of people and speak publicly in a little group of people. Well, the first time the Lord called me to speak in front of people was after I had been electrocuted. And the Lord had told me that it was Layman Sunday at the church that particular year. And an elder, a leader of the church, would always speak. And as the elder is speaking there, the Lord just as I'm sitting minding my own business in the pew, just minding my own business, the Lord spoke to my heart just as clear as I'm talking to you right now and said to me, next year you're going to speak for Layman Sunday. Freaked me out. It scared the daylights out of me. And I argued with God. I told him every reason in the world why there's no way I couldn't do it. You know, I planned how I could be sick that Sunday. I mean, everything you can think of to not have to get up and speak. And yet, in the back of my mind, I began to think about, you know, what if I do, what might I say? What might I say? And for about 11 months, I argued with God about that thing. And then finally I said, Lord, if you want me to do it, you're going to have to help me to do it. But if you want me to do it, I will do it. The next Sunday, one of the elders of the church came up to me and said, Ken, we want you to speak at Layman Sunday this year. And so God prepared. Thank God he gave me a year. If he hadn't said anything and that last month had come up, I probably would have bought a bus ticket somewhere else and been long gone by the time Layman said. But God gave me a year to get me ready. Isn't God good? That God knows what it takes to get us ready to do what we need to do. Well, God called Moses, and Moses argued with God about doing what God wanted him to do, lead the children. God, I can't. Lord, I just don't speak. I just can't get up. I can't. And all these excuses Moses gave to God. And God said this to Moses, Moses, you can do it, and here's why. Surely I will be with you. My presence will be with you through it all. Not too long after that, as Moses is leading the children of Israel out of Egypt and across the desert into the promised land, and Moses begins to feel a little bit overwhelmed by the whole scenario. After all, here's a guy who last month, his only deal was, you know, a couple dozen sheep in the desert, and now he's got between 2 and 3 million people following him in the desert, and they're all depending on him to take care of it. Wouldn't that freak you out if you had a crowd like that following you and they're looking for you to supply everything that they need? Well, Moses was a little overwhelmed by it all. And he went to God and he said, God, what am I going to do? You haven't even told me who's going to help me with all these people. And God said again, Moses, if you just walk with me, I will go with you and lead you into the promised land. And you know, Moses said this. Moses said this to God. He said, God, if you don't go, I don't want to go either. He said, God, if you don't go with me into the promised land, then we're not going to be any different than the other people that are there. There's no way to distinguish us from them. They're liable to defeat us. If you're not with us, we're not going to have the wherewithal to get the job done. He said, God, if you don't go into the promised land with us, then I don't want to go either. Listen to what he said. Please hear what this prophet of God said. He said, Lord, I would rather stay with you in the desert and be with you than to go into the land that flows with milk and honey and vines and houses and all the stuff. I would rather stay here in the desert without with you than to be in the promised land without you. See, God, the presence of God, was more important to Moses than the promises of God was. He loved the presence more than the promises. And that same story, by the way, is the story of Joshua. Joshua, as you know, would become the leader of Israel after Moses would die, and he would actually lead them into the promised land. But before he was the leader of Israel, he was a servant to Moses. And Moses mentored him in leadership of the nation. And the Bible says that when Moses, as Israel would travel in the wilderness, they had a portable tent and tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant. It represented the presence of God to them. And they would set up the tabernacle, and the Ark of the Covenant would go in, and Moses would go in there and he would meet with God, find out what God had in store for the people, what the next step was, the plan was. And the Bible says that Joshua, he couldn't go into the tabernacle with Moses, but Joshua would go to the doorway of the tent of meeting with Moses, and he would stand there and he would wait for Moses to come out. He was anxious for the presence of the Lord. He wanted to know what God had to say. And the Bible says that when Moses would come out and go back to the people, that there were times when Joshua would actually just stand at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And it's like he is basking in the afterglow of the presence of the Lord at the tent of... He loves the presence of God. And he doesn't want to leave the presence of the Lord. These are people, guys, that have discovered the great truth that the presence of the Lord is more important than the things of the Lord. Because with the presence comes the things, you see. And they've discovered that God is so wonderful and so beautiful and so magnificent. And they're overwhelmed by His goodness and by His glory, that they just want to spend time with the presence of the Lord. You ladies studied Gideon not too long ago. Remember how Gideon was able to do what he did? Gideon was the same way. God came to Gideon and he called him a great and mighty warrior, and Gideon felt just completely inadequate for the job that God had called him to do. Gideon said, I'm just a nobody, I'm a nothing, I'm from a family of nobodies, and we're all no good, and we can't do anything. And God said, Gideon, just walk with me, and I will be with you. There it is, in a nutshell. The presence of God would go with Gideon and enable Gideon to do the things that God had called him to do. Elijah found his strength. Look over at Psalm 91 with me real quick. Elijah found his strength from the presence of the Lord. How was Elijah a prophet? How was he strong enough to stand in the presence of a wicked, evil king by the name of Ahab, who took delight in lopping off the heads of the prophets of God? And how did Elijah find the power and the strength to stand in the presence of this evil king and announce to that king the judgment of God coming against him for his wickedness? You understand? That's what Elijah was doing when he goes to King Ahab and said, it's not going to rain anymore until I say so. That drought was the judgment of God against Israel because they had forsaken God. And the king knew that. The king knew what he was pronouncing. But Elijah found the strength to do it. And you read in the very first or second verse of 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah comes and stands before the king and he says, the God of Israel, watch this, before whom I stand. He says, I enjoy the presence of the Lord God of Israel. And when the last time I was in His presence, He gave me a message for you, and here it is. It ain't gonna rain anymore till I say so. See? And he found his strength in the presence of the Lord. Look at Psalm 91 with me. This is a familiar psalm to you. Let me just read it through 16 verses. Let's read the whole thing. Here is the blessings of the presence of the Lord. When the presence comes, the blessings come as well. It says in verse 1, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Please get verse 1. He's talking about dwelling in the presence of the Lord. He's talking about living in union with God. He who dwells in the shelter, living in the house of God, is what he's talking about there. Okay? And the second half of the verse is a parallel that in the Hebrew language, the second half of the verse says the same thing as the first half of the verse, but in a different way. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. So two ways of saying exactly the same thing. Living and dwelling in the presence of the Lord. And here's what happens when he dwells in the presence of the Lord and experiences the glory of God's presence. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. It is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. Again, the parallel there of the things that He's saying. He says, when you draw near to the Lord and you live and dwell in His presence, God watches over you. God takes care of you. God protects you. You find God to be faithful and trustworthy. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night or the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side or 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. When you stand in the presence of the Lord and you live in the presence of God, you have no reason to fear anybody or anything again. God is your brother. He is your friend. He is your father. He is there for you. He's there like that big brother. You know, if you're a kid, I had a big brother. He was about 5 years older than me. And wasn't often that we were places together and things like that. But whenever I was with Lee, I was never afraid of anybody, because I knew big brother was there, you know. And there ain't anything anybody can do when big brother's watching over your shoulder. And when God is with us, we have no reason to fear anybody or anything. He is there for us. And as I shared with you last week, when God is there with us, God's not there to be passive. God doesn't come into our life just to be an interested observer. Now, if that's all you want God to be, God will back off. You're nuts if that's all you want God to be, but if that's all you want God to be, then that's, you know, that's what he'll be. But God comes to be strong in your life and to show himself strong to you. And you have no reason to be afraid of anything. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. You've made the presence of God where you live. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. Evil can't take you out. Sickness has to flee from you. He will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, young lion and the serpent. You will trample down. These are metaphors for demonic spirits and the temptations of darkness that come against you to try to destroy your life. And you will stand up and rise up above them in spiritual authority and not be taken captive by sin. But exercising spiritual authority, you will be in control and stay free of sin and powers of darkness in your life. Look at verse 14. Because this is God speaking, first person, God says, because he loved me. That's those of us that choose to dwell in his presence. Because he loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. That's another way to say because he's intimate with me. To know his name is to be intimate with God. He will call upon me and I will answer him. If I get time this morning, I want to talk about unanswered prayer. There's a reason for it. It's our fault. Just a heads up. He will call upon me and I will answer him. When we make God our dwelling place, he says, we'll get ready answers to our prayer. Jesus said the same thing in John 15 and verse 7. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will and it will be done for you. When we abide in his presence, we know his will. We pray according to it. And we get our prayers answered, you say. But it begins with the abiding presence of the Lord. Brother and sister, we're doing it wrong. When it comes to prayer and Bible study, I'm convinced we're doing it wrong. I'll share more in a minute if I get there. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him. Look at this. And honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. We will walk in spiritual authority, get ready answers to prayer, receive honor from the Lord. He'll satisfy our lives and save us from forever. These are the blessings of the presence of the Lord. There's another guy in the Old Testament. I like sometimes in the Old Testament when you're reading through and you get into some of those verses. You know the ones, let's be honest, the ones that put you to sleep. You know, this person lived in this town and worked in this place and this was his father and this was his mother and these were his brothers and you can't put any of them. And you don't know which names are a place or which names are a person or is it both and what is this? Why am I reading this? I ought to be doing something else. And then right in the middle of those kind of stories, God throws in neat little things. I think maybe to just keep us hooked up, you know. The story, most people don't know the story of Jabez. Somebody discovered that a few years ago, wrote a book about it, the prayer of Jabez, about two verses. It's one of those little obscure things right in the middle of all of these names. Well, there's another guy in the midst of all of these names. His name is Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom. And he was a man who loves the presence of the Lord. When David became the king of Israel, that ark that I was telling you about a little while ago, that box that represented the presence of God, inside the ark is the jar of manna and the Ten Commandments and Aaron's rod that budded. All of these things were in that ark at one time and they all represented the presence of the Lord. When David became king of Israel, the ark wasn't in Jerusalem. It'd been lost. The Israelites had taken it out into the battlefield and lost the Ark of the Covenant. They lost the presence of God. Well, David decided the time had come. It had been gone for some years, and David decided the time had come to go out and to get the Ark of the Covenant and bring it back to Jerusalem. And so they make a big deal out of it, and they build a new cart to bring it into town on and all this kind of stuff, and they have a parade, and they bring animals to sacrifice and all of these things. They make a big to-do out of this, bringing this ark back to Jerusalem. They start off, and the cart tips over, and the guy reaches out to steady it, and he's zapped by the glory of God and dies. And David doesn't understand. David says, God, we're trying to do something good. And this man gets killed in the process. What's up with that, God? And there is an awesome, awesome teaching in that for you and me about how you and I are supposed to do God's thing, God's way. Most of us think that we can do God's thing any old way we want to, and we're going to do it our way. Most of us come to worship and we think, well, we'll come to worship, but I'm going to do it my way. Brother and sister, let's learn this lesson. As soon as we say the word my, we're in sin. All right? We made a mistake because it's not about my. It's not about I. It's about God. And you and I need to learn to do God's things God's way. See, God had a plan. God said, when you move the ark, here's how you do it. And David completely ignored what God said about moving that ark. And that's why God broke out against them. And that's why a lot of times, brother and sister, we don't experience the glory of God and things go wrong in our life and we think, well, we're trying to serve God. Were you doing what God asked you to do the way God asked you to do it? Or did you just make up your own way to get the job done? See, it's not enough just to get the idea from God. You need to get the details from God too. See, well, that's a long story, but listen. He decides to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. Well, when God breaks out against it, David said, I'm not getting near it. God might strike me if I get near it, so let's just park it somewhere for a while. Well, he takes it to the house of this man by the name of Obed-Edom. And Obed-Edom receives the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, into his house. And the whole time the Ark of the Covenant is in the house of Obed-Edom, the blessings of God rain down on this man's house. Where the presence of the Lord is where the blessings rain down. In fact, he was so blessed by the presence of the Lord. When David finally realized what he had done wrong and decided to do it right, go back, get the ark, take it to Jerusalem the right way, the Bible implies to us that Obed-Edom was so blessed by having the ark in his presence and being in the presence of the Lord all this time. He was so blessed by the presence of the Lord that when the ark left his house, he left his house with it. And the next time you read about Obed-Edom, he's in Jerusalem. And he's serving God in the temple. And he's worshiping the Lord in the presence of the Lord. And when you go on to read about his life, you find that his children all turn out to serve God. And they all turn out to be worshipers of the Lord. And they're all blessed by the presence of the Lord as well. All because he loves the presence of the Lord. And wants to stay continually in the presence of the Lord and serve the Lord forever. He's more concerned about the presence of God than he is about the things of God. This is where you and I need to get, brother and sister. We need to grow up in our walk with the Lord to get to the place where God himself is more important to us than even the things that he can do for us. You and I understand that that was ultimately the test that Abraham was put through in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham waited for 25 years for a son to be born. A son in those days was probably just the most precious of gifts that a man could inherit from God would be to have a son who would be an heir, who would raise up his house, who would carry on his business, who would carry on his heritage and all of these things. And he was a son of promise. God told him he was going to give him a son. He waited for 25 years for this son to come. Finally, he comes. There's rejoicing in the house of Abraham. The boy grows up, puts a few years on him, and God looks at Abraham and says, now, here's what you're going to do. You're going to take that boy that you love more than anything in the world, and you're going to take him to a mountaintop where I show you, not just where you want to go, but where I tell you to go. Okay, he's going to do God's thing God's way. He says, you're going to take that son to the mountain where I show you, and you're going to sacrifice him to me there. And Abraham says, okay. Okay. You're going to kill your son after waiting 25 years for him? Abraham says, okay. And the next morning packs his bags and goes. Why? Because Abraham loves God even more than he loves the promises of God. And he's willing to do whatever God says. And because he's willing to do that, God gives him back his son. And Abraham, brother and sister, Abraham is the primary individual held out to you and I in the Old Testament who is to be the example and the symbol of the faith that we are to have. If we have real faith in God, it will be a faith that resembles the faith of Abraham, a faith that loves God even more than it loves the promises of God. But understand, when we love God that way, when we put him first, when we serve him above everything else, when God then comes in glory, when God comes to manifest himself, he comes to bring blessings to us. Look at the life of Jesus. Look, Jesus is God incarnate. He is the presence of God in human form. And everywhere he went, blessings followed. And all who drew near were blessed by the presence. You and I have got to learn to seek the presence. Make that our priority. When we make the presence our priority, and we're just blessed to be in the presence of God, our hearts are full of joy. We have peace. We have comfort. We have assurance. We draw near and we just love God. When we get to that place, listen, we seek the face of God, we're going to find the hand of God open. And we're going to get ready answers to our prayers. I didn't get there. I'm sorry. I'll get there next week. We're at the end. Next week, I'm going to tell you why most of our Bible study and most of our praying is wrong. Okay? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your presence with us today. I trust, Father, that in these moments together this morning, that you have spoken, maybe through something I said, or maybe even beyond something I've said, that you have spoken to the hearts of your people, and you have spoken to encourage them today, and you have spoken to impart to every one of us a greater hunger, a stronger thirst for the presence of God in our lives. Lord, Solomon wrote in the first chapter of Proverbs, he wrote, draw us to you that we might run together. God, that's our prayer today, that you would draw our hearts to you today, that we would hunger and thirst, and we would recognize the deep hunger and thirst in the pit of our heart and soul is in fact a hunger and thirst for you. And may we seek you, and may we pursue you, and may we run after you. As the word says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Your word says, let all who are thirsty come. Without cost. Draw our hearts to you, Lord, that we might come that we might draw closer to you, love you more intimately, walk more completely in your presence, that our heart would truly be completely yours. Thank you, Father. Would you stand together with me for just a couple of moments and let's stay in an attitude of prayer together? Listen. Listen with your heart. Listen with your heart to the voice of the Lord this morning. See if God would speak to you. God wants to speak to you, I can promise you that. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Bless you, Lord. I believe the presence of the Lord is among us right now, and God is calling our hearts to Himself. I want to ask you to do this morning. Rather than think about all the natural and material things that we perceive to be needs in our lives, I want you to forget about all that. I want you to forget about all that right now and just focus on the person of God. Focus on the person of God, because I promise you, He is your greatest need today. Even if you're a born-again believer, God is still your greatest need every day, to walk and talk and commune and fellowship with the Creator of the universe, to fulfill your purpose as a human being. That's what your life is all about. And your greatest need today is the presence of the person of God in your life, to just share the being of God. Focus on the Lord. Bless you, God. Bless you, Lord. Now this presence that is with us here and now, it's not just a presence for this room this morning, this abiding presence. The Lord wants this abiding presence and this kind of intimacy and this fellowship to continue beyond the walls and doors of this building, to be a part of our life all afternoon, all evening, all night, all week. He wants us to commune with Him. Would you make that your priority, to be like Mary and just sit at the feet of Jesus? Commune with the Son of God this week. Listen for His voice. Let God speak to your heart. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for pointing us in the right direction this morning. Help us, Father, to take up the call today. Help us to be faithful, to walk it out, to continue to pursue you. I thank you, Father, that as we get this priority right in our life, you'll see to it that everything else about our life finds its rightful place. Everything else that we need, everything else that you want us to have, will find its rightful place in its proper time. in our lives. We thank you for that. Father, I entrust these dear, precious people into your hands. I thank you for the privilege that I have had today to share your word with them and to encourage them in their spiritual journey. Thank you for that blessing that you've given to me today, Father. And now, Father, would you continue to bless them with your presence as we leave here today? Would you walk with them and show yourself mighty in their hearts and in their lives? Thank you for that, Lord. I count it done and give you praise in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day. Till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. Thank you so much for being with us today. Don't forget about the Operation School Supply list, Stephanie's prayer list, and we still need people for the choir. Please sign up for the choir before you go. Let us know.